We're in chapter 3. They're about to finish up one major section and begin another. Just thinking about it. That's not memory. Yes. Okay. PowerPoint likes to die when it starts working. Don't stand to go away. Okay. Best laid plans of mice and men and people in the pulpit. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Yeah, it started back at the beginning. So, in our passage, verse 3, we're in right now, we've done most of it. We are on this last phrase here. We talked about the word used in these few verses here for construction last meeting, and we discussed the fact that it is not just the construction, but it's the process from start to finish of design and implementation. And looked how it was used elsewhere in the book of Hebrews and in the New Testament, used by John the Baptist, of a people having been prepared, having been put together, of the ark in a couple of contexts. It's construction for divine purpose, as seen in our Hebrews passages. There are three, this one here, 3:3 and 3:4. So both the word for builder in verse 3 and every house is built in the next verse are this same word. And then if you flip over to chapter 9, it is used of the tabernacle there, for there was a tabernacle prepared. And that's important for our context. Moses was the builder of the tabernacle from start to finish. And in verse 6, when these things having been so prepared, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, same word. And then down in chapter 11, it's used of the ark. By faith, Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in respect, prepared an ark. So that's the same word there. For the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In our passage, it is the church, that is the house, founded by Christ once and for all, our hapax passages, once and for all at the cross, but having been prepared throughout the church age for the bride's presentation to Christ. And there are lots of verbs for building in the New Testament. This one is not quite as common, and its nuance is that it includes the design, the planning process, And on not just the building of the building, but the furnishing and the finishing of the building. In other words, start to occupation, start to finish. So whose house are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Father's house, the house of God, also being the house of Christ, which are God's called out people. So before we delve into that, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. We might sweep away all distractions. Father, we do thank you tonight for the privilege and honor of gathering together in your name here to study your word. Pray that you might sweep away all those many things that might take away our attention from the word that you have prepared for us tonight. We pray that we might be focused and we might take away what you have for us so that we might apply it in our daily lives, that we might be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, the illumination for our way. We pray that we might be sensitive to those opportunities you put before us, that we might seize them for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at some of these passages about the house of God. Literally, in the Old Testament, the temple is Beit Yahweh, Beit Elohim, it is the house of God. The tabernacle is also the house of God. We translate this in English as temple, tabernacle, what have you. In the New Testament, we have other nouns used for the gathering places of the people of God. So let's look at this in the New Testament in John 15. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, you love one another. And 17:10. I ask on there, back up to verse 9. I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, and they themselves are yet in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as are we. So the house of Christ and the house of God are, in the church age, equal to God's called out people. We're familiar with the concept of the church as the building. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the rest of us is individual living stones, and that is this concept here. Move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. In the context of wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, and precious stones, and human good production versus the production of divine good. Verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will reveal it, because it is to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The concept that the foundation remains, the wood, hay, and stubble, is consumed by the fire. But gold, silver, and precious stones, these things are refined by fire and remain on the foundation. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Wood, hay, and stubble burnt up. So then let no one boast. And that's our word, which is coming up. So then let no one boast among men, for all things belong to you. Our boast, if we boast, our boast is only in the blessed hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And scoot down to verse 23. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. The intimate relationship between the people of God and Christ and God the Father. We scoot over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the context of not marrying unbelievers or having partnership with lawlessness, light with darkness. What harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, sanctified, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Just like in our passage from the last chapter, adopted adult sons and daughters, God the Father, the royal family of God, says the Lord Almighty. Over in Ephesians 2, which is a very, very thick chapter, and it's kind of hard to start in the middle of anything in the book of Ephesians, but chapter 2 has to do with our position in Christ and the very many benefits that we possess as members of the body of Christ. We are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So if we go down to verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And is that not how the book of Hebrews started? In many ways, in many parts, with the superiority of revelation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the chief, the cornerstone. In whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We turn lastly over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of you are going to find it. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you might grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Remember when they start talking about honor here in a few minutes, this passage here, choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up, just like our last passage, being built up, edified, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That ought to sound familiar as well. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is the gold, silver, and precious stones, divine good production, as opposed to human good. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value is for you who believe, but not for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. And they do not enter that rest which we're about ready to talk about. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies, who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you that were once Lo-Ami, not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's again, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Our citizenship is not of this world. We are ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom, and we are aliens and strangers in this world. To abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. You see, many of the same concepts repeated again. Ephesians, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Hebrews. They are bound up together, these things. The church is a building. The church is the body of Christ. Indistinguishable. The house of God and the house of Christ. The people of God. Indistinguishable. So, we might also mention the Davidic house. The house that stands forever. The eternity of the house of Christ. We'll just look at 2 Samuel 7:16, so the Davidic covenant, and its parallel in 1 Chronicles. And it starts way back in verse 8. But in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. And we talked about our name, right? That's our family name of the royal family of God, the name of God. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits some iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not ever depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established. forever and today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne at the right side, at the right hand of God the Father. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to Daniel, or to David. Daniel in the brain. So, if then the church is the church of Christ, and the house of God is the church which Christ built, then the church of God is Christ's house. And we have seen that referred to his temple, his building, and his kingdom. And these concepts are all bound together. Understanding the manifestation within different ages, within different administrations of God the Father, they aren't exactly the same thing in each age. But in the current age, they are the house of Christ. Let's look at Acts 20, 28. Familiar passage. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Heading over to Romans 16. Yes, 16. Now, this is showing the ownership of the churches. They belong to Christ, purchased by his blood in the last passage. And here, the greeting, all of the churches of Christ greet you. And over in Matthew 16:18. A very famous passage. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to Christ. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. But at that time, he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Over in 1 Timothy 3:15. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. In case there was any confusion about building and church, these are both spiritual terms. They're not physical terms. The church is not this building. It's the people in it. And it is the same with the household of God. It's not the building, it is the people. The pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So, household of Christ is the household of God, is the church. And we know, and we've seen many of these passages have already referred to it, but every saved person, ultimately, every saved person on earth is a living stone in that temple, a member of that household, that is the family of God. Turn over to Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Behold, I'm making all things new," right? For these words are faithful and true. So ultimately, though it has been manifest in slightly different ways throughout the ages, in the ultimate, the new heavens and the new earth, there's one building, and that is the people of God. So, the house in this context, being the body of Christ, being the church. For this one, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy, and we did our study of worthy just a few verses ago, of more glory than Moses. And in that most important of contexts, there is only one who is worthy in the universe. The only one that is worthy is the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this context, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as the builder of the house, as you go back to the beginning of Hebrews, right? The builder of all things is God, right here. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So, is there any way that any created thing under heaven, on earth, under could be equal or worthy of more glory than the architect of the ages and the builder of all things? No. So by just so much as the builder is greater than the thing that is built, that is the Lord Jesus Christ in his superiority over Moses. So, we're going to take a little moment here to look at honor. It says here, more honor. And in that sentence, that verse 3b there, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, the very first thing in that sentence is more honor. And that should be honor instead of glory, but that's okay. So the most important thing in this statement here is the more honor. And it is just like the more glory in the previous passage. There we go. For this one has been counted. Well, that's 3b again, isn't it? So in the first half of the verse, counted worthy of more glory. In the second half of the verse, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. So, we have the same juxtaposition a couple of times already in chapter 2, glory and honor, and we'll come back to that. 2:8 and 3:3. 2:8, let's see here, that's not right, is it? Yes, 2:9 should be. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then again, in our passage, you know, this same juxtaposition. I believe we just looked at 2 Peter 1, didn't we? Or we looked at 2 Peter 2, I think. So, honor. What is honor? It's a lot of different subjective definitions, especially in our time. It's a pretty abstract concept, honor. It's almost always considered a good thing. But beyond that, it's somebody asks you, if a three-year-old child asks you, what is honor? It's not that easy to explain exactly what honor is. And you might have to think about it a little bit. The term, at least the Greek term, which is tame, in its earliest usages, it was material value, worth some money. But beginning with Plato, it is used abstractly for inward value, abstract value. It translates the Hebrew term yakar, which is very similar. Whenever you see precious stones or precious something, it's usually yakar, and it's a material worth. But also, just as in the New Testament, it's used abstractly and is translated honor. New Testament usage has more or mostly to do with respect due. And that respect due is due because of inward value or worthiness. You are worthy of honor or receiving respect or esteem or dignity, recognition. Those are some of the ways we describe it. So in the New Testament, there are some material value usages. We have in Matthew a reference to the 30 pieces of silver and its material value. And then in Acts, we have the material value of the sale price of the home of Ananias and Sapphira. We have in Acts 7 the price of Abraham's tomb. And then in Acts 19:19, rather curious passage, the value of burnt magic books. And again, it's a material value. How much can you sell them for? But the more important usage, the more important sense, and especially in our context, the more important sense is the abstract sense of respect. So we have early on in the New Testament the reference, a prophet is without honor in his own country, and that means, or at least it's implied respect. He gets no respect. And so what was the guy that used to always say that? Dangerfield. He gets no respect in his home country. Therefore, Christ went to Samaria before Galilee. Acts 28:10, that's a pretty good passage to illustrate it. Yes. There's kind of hard to jump into this context, but we will anyway. It happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island, I think this is Malta, is where they are. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And there's no reason to consider that to be monetary or material law, that it could be. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. And that was the monetary respect. So we go down to Romans 12:10. And passage hasn't been very long since we were here, in fact. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So, and that is respect as respect is due. Respect, often in the Christian way of life, goes to the lesser rather than the greater, as it would in the world. But giving preference to one another with respect, with honor. 13:7. It's a political respect. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. That can be as simple as being polite. Right? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Mr. and Mrs. Doctor. Those are titles of respect. It's basic attitude. Honor to whom honor. Those are, we call those honorific titles, don't we? Mr. and Mrs. and Doctor and those things. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And 1 Timothy 6. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. The same two terms put together again. You are worthy of honor for different reasons, but worthy of all honor so that the name of God and doctrine will not be spoken against. There, it's part of your ambassadorship, right? So that you don't besmirch the family name. And the family name is that of God, as we are adopted adult sons and daughters of God. So, we regard our own masters, whoever they might be, in this case they're slaves, so that the name of God and doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these things. So, in God's hierarchy, as we mentioned just a little bit before, oftentimes the weaker gets the greater respect. Because the least is the greatest and the greatest is the least in God's hierarchy. If we move over to 1 Corinthians 12:22. Talking about the members of the body. The body is not one member, but many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those of the body which we deem less honorable, and here of value, on these we bestow more abundant honor, spiritual value. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked it, so that there might be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And I can remember, I don't know if any of you have ever been in the military or boot camp or in any of those situations, if you got the guy that lags behind, that's the guy you got to go grab, because the group, right, is judged by the slowest guy or the weakest guy. So, you know, if you got a guy that doesn't get up, the rest of the group gets him up, you know, and helps him run faster and helps him do more push-ups, helps him to do whatever it is, because the body has to act as unit. And it's the weaker member of the group that deserves and needs the most attention. And that is true of the body of Christ as well. Those that might seem to be weaker are necessary. Every member of the body of Christ is necessary. And those which might seem to be weaker are worthy of the more honor. And let's look at 1 Peter 3. So this is the passage on husbands and wives. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, the nature of the spiritual children that we are of Abraham, without being frightened by any fear, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So all the more deserving of more respect. And how, in the Christian way of life, there's no example where that is not to be the case. They're always deserving of the more honor. Colossians 2:23, in terms of, and these overlap, in some cases especially, these points 2 and 3, respect and spiritual value, there's a great deal of overlap, and it's not always that obvious which is which. Colossians 2:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, if you hold fast your confession, or if you hold fast your confidence and the boasting of your hope, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm in the wrong passage. I'm in chapter 1. I need to be in chapter 2. Sorry. Won't hurt you to hear a little more Colossians, though. I don't think. Yes, right. So, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and these are legalistic religious decrees, not political decrees, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. And you can just see the sarcasm dripping off this verse as he says this. The appearance of wisdom in, there's no wisdom in self-made religion or self-abasement at all. But and severe treatment of the value are of no value. And the word value there, spiritual value. This is Timae. These things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Put on the new self. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So, 1 Peter again. It's this one. You can't stay out of 1 Peter because it's all over the place. and we looked at one of these already. But 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, saying there's your spiritual value, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is spiritual value. Praise and glory and honor. And these concepts come together, those three words, off at the end of most letters. You see praise and glory and honor. They are all due to Christ. And they are all present at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Chapter 2, verse 7. We read that one too, right? Talking about the living stones. This precious value. That's our turn to me. Honor. Then as for, and who's the precious spiritual value for? It's for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this they were also appointed. And we have the same thing in our passage in Hebrews 3, failure of Israel to enter the rest through disobedience, failure to mix the word with faith, disbelief and disobedience. And then the passage on the elders, ruling elders in 1 Timothy 5:17, the concept of double honor. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, I don't know how you count that, because it's not a thing that you can count. It's an abstract. But in concept, you know, they're worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And in this one, you see all three senses of the word teme. Because there's material value here in the concept of the wages. There is respect, obviously. They work hard at preaching and teaching, therefore they are worthy of respect. And spiritual value. The crown that is laid up before us. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, etc. So that's double honor. And we'll just have to ask when we get there what exactly that means. So, glory and honor are coupled frequently in both the Old and the New Testament. We've already seen a few passages. Also in the secular sources, you see glory and honor together. Again, your two-year-old asks you, what is the difference between glory and honor? That's a tough one, right? And I would just have to start digging up verses. Well, here's your examples, right? Now, the best example of glory, to me, are the two. The reflected glory off of Moses, right? And the Shekinah glory. Two manifestations of glory, physical manifestations of glory, right? The burning bush, the bush that did not consume. That's glory. And you can look at those things. But it's not easy to explain either one of those two concepts, and they're bound together. Glory and praise, right? You are worthy of praise. You're worthy of glory. You're worthy of honor. For believers in Jesus Christ, this is the grace gift of God. We're only worthy of anything because we have inherited it because of the work of Christ on the cross. We participate in His glory. But there is only one human being in the universe worthy in that sense. So, let's look at a few of these before we run out of time. We were just in Romans, but let's go back to Romans 2. And what another interesting thing to note as you move through these verses where glory and honor are put together is what else they're attended by and accompanied by. So in our context here, hasn't been that long again since we studied the book of Romans, but God will render to each person according to his deeds. That's Psalm 62. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those, in other words, the things of heaven in this context. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and they seek themselves. It's the opposite. Selfless versus selfish. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. But, verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first and to the Greek. And these are grace consequences of living the Christian way of life. There's only righteousness through faith, right? So these are not things that we do, but that we receive because we live the plan that God has for us. For there is no partiality with God. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged the law. For it is not hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So let's turn to I've kind of lost my... Oh, yes. So we've looked at most of these already. Let's turn to Revelation 4. Four, nine, the living creatures, they give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And then in verse 11, no, yes. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And that's dunamis, that's the omnipotence. For you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created. That's one reason it's due to Christ. And he deserves, he's worthy, he deserves all glory and honor and power. He possesses these things already due to who he is. Because of your will, they existed and were created. The builder of the house, right? So much greater than things built. And then over to chapter 5, 12 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them. It's a pretty exhaustive list. I heard saying, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. In all these cases, intrinsically worthy because of who and what he is and because he was slain and because he is the creator. So one more, that's 7:12. And all the angels were standing around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever and ever. And that's just a recognition of things that Christ already has and that Christ deserves because of who he is forever and ever. As we know, it starts out, Amen, which means what? I believe it, right? First person of Amen, I believe it. Bob, what are you doing in the Amen corner? That's a little... I guess so. Okay. Yeah, okay. Sometimes... as we've seen looking through these verses, sometimes you have glory because you have honor. And I tend to think of glory as outward. So the glory of God is magnified and spreads out. When you glorify someone, like our Lord Jesus Christ, you're just reflecting it right back to where it came from. That's the way I think of it. So, but sometimes you have glory because you have honor, right? And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has glory because he is, because he has honor. Both can be, in some cases, we saw that it's due to deeds, right? Particularly noteworthy deeds. Staying on the path, right? We saw our gold, silver, and precious stones and our wood, hay, and stubble and the difference between them. Worthy of honor, not worthy of honor. Or it can be by the type of deeds that one is generally known to do, right? And we looked at that too, right? You don't want to besmirch the name of God, the family name, right? The family name is God. And in our ambassadorship, we do not want to bring shame on the family name. And that has to do with what are you known to do? What are you generally thought to do? What is typical behavior of an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a citizen of heaven? So, I'm not sure which verse that was supposed to be. But anyway, since character precedes behavior, in that sense, glory and honor depend on who one is internally. But we've seen in some cases that you are honorable because of some of the things you've done. Right? In the case of Christ, it's his work. The work, the execution of the plan of the Father throughout the ages. So, and in that sense, it can depend on one who one is internally. And we already looked at Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 9. This is the sense of the potter and the clay and the plan of God and what people are designated for. Pharaoh, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name should be proclaimed throughout the entire earth. And if we were to talk about various Exodus theory, I would deny most of them on the basis of this verse right here. You know, a prerequisite is that the downfall of that Pharaoh must have been proclaimed throughout the earth. So if it doesn't even show up in the Egyptian annals, it's not an appropriate candidate. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor, honorable use, and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that is the case. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. The glory, when we have it, is the grace gift. And then we not have that in our Hebrews passage. What is man that you should even think of him? Right? What is the clay going to say to the potter? Nothing. And again, in 2 Timothy 2:20, we have this similar concept. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some are to honor, and some are to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, and there's a sense there, it's like you can think about this in terms of the, you know, the plastic plates and the china, right? You got your everyday plates that you put out there common, right? You can use them all the time, you don't care, anybody. But then you might have some nicer pieces that you reserve because you're afraid you'll break them and you won't have them anymore, so you hold them back for more special cases, for honorable situations. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. And what are these things? Back in verse 14, remind him of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which are useless to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So that's the vision there, ungodliness, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, these ungodly things, he will be a vessel for honor, for the purpose of honor. Sanctifying. And what is sanctified? Set apart, right? Set apart, different. Dedicated to the work of service. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee all these ungodly things. Right? So that's the distinction there. There is the plan of God. But within the plan of God, there is your volition. There's the path, and there's 99 ways to go elsewhere, other places. But the plan is for honor. The plan is you have been prepared for honor. And showing up here, learning more doctrine, that'll get you more prepared. So, when it comes to God, and I've gone over here, but when it comes to God, glory and honor are God's because of who He is and what He's done. Who He is, first and foremost, right? That's who He is. But also because of what He has done. As we saw in Revelation, we saw the distinction, who He is. That's what He deserves because that's who God is, intrinsically. But also, He's the Creator, right? And He also was the ultimate sacrifice and atonement for all sin. And what will do, that's the ultimate judgment, right? The creations of the new heavens and the new earth, and eternity future. Those are all things worthy of glory and honor. So, we'll finish this up next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You once again for the honor and the privilege of coming together in Your name in this lampstand here in Austin, Texas. We pray that You would be with us as we go out in our own mission fields, that You would illuminate our steps, that You would remind us of what You have for us to do. We pray that we might apply these things and think on them in our daily life. We pray that all might be done to the glory of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.